I'll be reading from Acts 12. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued from me Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen."
Good morning. Stan got up, got started, moved on this morning, didn't he? We're ready to go. That means, I just want to remind you that you got a break last week because I wasn't here. And I preached really short 2 weeks ago, so don't fuss. Tonight we'll be at Watertown. This is the fifth Sunday, so we'll sing at Watertown at 6 o'clock tonight. So we'll not have our assemblies here, but I hope you'll come and enjoy that time of singing and fellowship together at Watertown. Always a good time. I want to talk about the sovereignty of God a little bit this morning. The sovereignty of God. It is a difficult lesson. And we're just going to kind of talk about aspects of that. I think it's one of the most difficult things for us to accept, that God is sovereign. And what do I mean by that? Now, intellectually, we can gather that God is sovereign. We know God's in charge. We know God can do everything. I hope we do that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. But that God is sovereign. It's really tough for us in a Western culture, really tough for us as Americans, because we pride ourselves on our independence, right? I mean, it's just in our DNA. It is. It's in mine. It's in many of yours. You know, we know we're not in charge of anything, but we kind of like to call our own shots. That's why many of us are somewhat self-employed, those things, because we're kind of used to calling the shots and doing our thing, and we like that. And some of our heroes are that way, right? You know, movies are made about folks that are independent and take whatever comes and all of those things. We're not used to a king, right? We told King George, adios. Adios. We're not going to follow the rules of England any farther. We're not going to be a colony. We're going to be self-determining and independent. That's a wonderful thing. I'm for it. The reason I share that with you is we have difficulty that God is sovereign, that God is the king, that God gets to make decisions and we follow them. Now, the very fortunate thing is God is an all-loving, benevolent king. But he is the king. He is the king. That's almost hard for us. We can say that, but it's almost difficult sometimes for us to accept conception. What does it mean that he's the king? He's the king. Because if we don't like something politically, we work to change it, right? Or at the very least, we complain about it. Vocally, on the internet, in rallies, we complain or discuss. Might be a better, which is fine. That's what our culture's based on. It's what our system's based on. But when you get a king, you can fuss and complain if the king lets you. But what's going to happen? What the king determines, right? What the king determines. God is a great king. Israel rejected God's kingship. Remember that? They wanted a king. He said, you're not getting a great thing when you get a king because they're going to do things selfishly. Does God do things selfishly? No. But is God the king? I want to keep beating it. Yes. God is the sovereign king who loves us, who cares about us, who answers our prayers. But God is the sovereign king. It's important that we realize that. God is the sovereign king. And as Christians, as followers of God, we accept the lordship of God, the lordship of Jesus, right? That he is Lord, that he is King, that he is God. That he is God. When we look at God working in our lives, it's important we understand this is really an issue about God's sovereignty. All right? About God's sovereignty. About God making decisions that you and I may or may not agree with on this earth. Let's just be honest. We may or may not agree with those decisions. They're always right, but we may or may not like them or agree with them. So, what we have is we've got Peter who realizes that God has freed him, right? God has freed Peter from the prison. Because what's going to happen? What's the plan? The plan is that Herod was going to kill Peter. Why? What motivated him to want to kill Peter? What had just happened that made him say, hey, I might arrest Peter and kill him? James not had died. James had been killed how? Those of you who were Wednesday night by the sword, right? Wednesday night we played trivia. That was one of our questions. James was killed by the sword. By whose sword? By Herod's sword, right? And it pleased the Jews, and that was part of Herod's job. Remember that? So he said, hey, if one worked, I bet two will be even better. So he arrests Peter, and he's going to kill Peter. But remember, God sends an angel to the prison and frees Peter. Peter escapes, and so Peter will eventually be martyred. But not at this point. Not at this time. So, let's talk about James dies. Peter, to this point, is spared. Why? I don't know. Did Jesus love Peter more than James? I don't think so. Was Peter a better guy than James? Absolutely no indication of that in the Scripture. So why does James die now and Peter is spared? Because that's what God chose to fulfill His plans. Okay? Probably not probably. It was not a whimsical decision that I just don't feel like saving somebody today, James, sorry. Oh, James got killed. Where was I when that happened? No. God knew. God was watching. But in God's plan, it worked out for James to die at that point and for Peter to be spared. That's the answer. And removed from it, it might bother us a little bit, but not a huge amount. But what if you're James's family? Because the apostles had families. That's important for us to realize. You know, they had families. They had people that loved them and cared about them, and they had lives. Now, if you're James's family, you probably have a little different approach to this, right? You may not be angry at God, but you might question why. Why did our son, why did our brother, why did our cousin, why did our best friend die and Peter not die? Not that you wanted Peter to die, you just question why. Because that's what God's plan was. And God is sovereign. But God has a purpose. And again, Peter is going to be martyred later on, but there was work for Peter to do. That was God's decision at the time. I want to go back and read from Genesis for a moment. I want to read from Genesis. All right, we got a young lady who can't have children. Okay? She can't have children. She's barren. So her husband prays that she might be able to have children. And so the Lord answers her prayers. And not only is she able to have children, she's going to have twins. Two at a time. At least this time, right? Two of them. I was always thankful for our children. I was always thankful they were one at a time. That's the truth. Carrie, that's the truth, right? We would have dealt if there had been two, but one at a time is better. So the Lord said to her, this is Rebecca. He says to her, he's asking her because she wants to know, because she can feel the baby's moving. Okay? She probably doesn't know the babies. She feels the baby moving a tremendous amount. And so she's asking the Lord, what's going on? Well, it's the first time she's ever been pregnant, and there's a lot going on. Maybe she asked the other ladies. What's going on? It's interesting. Because you think you ladies would understand this more than us guys, but my first calf heifers are calving. And you know how I've been able to tell that they're close? Not comparing ladies to cows. I mean, too late. I saw Elizabeth. I saw you go there. But they start looking around behind them because they've never experienced this before. They start looking around and they start doing this. They've been backing up. I said, you're trying to figure out what's going on. It won't be long till they'll be nursing one, which is a wonderful thing, isn't it? But not knowing. So it's the first time. So maybe she asked friends. I don't know who she asked, you know. But what's going on? She knew something was maybe different than it was supposed to be. So she asked the Lord about it. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. This is Jacob and Esau. This is Jacob and Esau in utero. God says what? I'm going to make two great nations out of them. Two great nations. One of them are going to be my chosen people. The other are not. Typically, who is the most powerful or receives the inheritance? Who receives the family line, the family property, takes over all of that? The eldest, right? What does God say? The younger will serve the elder. It will play itself out with the bowl. The older will serve the younger. That's what I meant to say. That's what it says, right? Why don't you read it? Don't trust what I tell you. Read it. Thomas? There's Thomas. You're welcome. The older will serve the younger. We're going to see this play out with a bowl of porridge. Remember that? We're going to see it play out with the deception of Isaac when Jacob dresses up, puts the hair of the goat on his neck and on his hands. Remember that? And makes the goat to taste like venison. His mother helps him. Remember that? We see it play out. But how did those things occur? Did those just happen by accident? God says when they're in utero, that the older will serve the younger. That I'm going to make two nations. Through Jacob will be my chosen people, and through Esau will be the Edomites. They will become a nation, but it's going to be very different, right? There's going to be struggle between them. Why did God make that choice? I don't know. They're still in the womb, right? But God gets to make that choice. Why? Because He's sovereign. Because He's sovereign. God gets to make that choice because He's sovereign. Now, we can argue whether we think it's fair or not, or whether we like it or not. But the fact is, God is sovereign. And He gets to make those choices. And God is always merciful, always kind, and always loving. But God gets to make those choices. And so He makes that choice between Jacob and Esau. And He keeps the promise. Esau becomes very powerful, right? We still have descendants of Esau today and deal with lots of things. So, but God makes that decision. Now, I want us to look at a passage from the New Testament. From Luke. And the point of this is a little different, but I think it speaks to the sovereignty of God. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." So the point of this is Jesus is saying, these folks perish, and why do you think they perish? What would have been the concept, what would have been the discussion about why these folks perish? Why they died? Why were they were killed by Pilate? Why they were killed when the tower fell? What would have been the cultural discussion of the day? Because it makes this point. It adds to our discussion. What would they have been discussing? What would they have thought? What would they have said? Huh? They deserved it. They deserved it. It was God's wrath playing out on them because they deserved it. Now, what's Jesus saying to them? He's not saying they weren't sinners, but he's saying they didn't deserve it any more than you do, than other folks, because you're all sinners. We're all sinners, right? God had not selected them specifically to punish them. All right? God did not, I mean, it wasn't a punishment because they were worse than anybody else. So when I say that is, when God makes choices in His sovereignty, it's not always well, because what we would want to think and what we would like to think and what we would like things to be, for it to be very obvious to us that bad things happen to who? Bad people, right? And good things should happen to good people. That's what we want things to be. If I had my choice, that's what I'd want things to be. But it doesn't always appear to be that way, does it? And when I say appear to be, because let's look in the life of Joseph. What happens in the life of Joseph? Joseph is thrown into a pit by his brothers, right? Because they're jealous of him. Why are they jealous of Joseph? Well, one, he's daddy's favorite, right? He's daddy's pet, and we don't like that. But also they don't like him because he has these dreams about them bowing down to him. And he's our younger brother. I ain't bowing down to you. I'm going to kick your head, but I'm not going to bow down to you. That's what brothers would say, right? And he even has a dream where his mother and father bow down to him. And they didn't appreciate that at all. You know, I could see one of my kids come and say, "Daddy, you going to bow down to me?" Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to bow down. Watch this, big boy or little girl. The reason I say that, that was the attitude that they had. That's what kind of developed this in them, right? But where did those dreams come from? This is important. From God, Ralphie. Thank you for being awake. They came from God. They were truths, right? And they were from God. But Joseph had to suffer that, and so he goes into Egypt. He's sold as a slave, if you remember. He becomes a servant in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's blessed because of him, but Potiphar's wife lies about him because she wants to have an affair with him, and Joseph resists her, and so he winds up in prison. And he's only delivered from prison after Pharaoh has a dream that nobody can tell him the answer to. And so Joseph tells the dream what it means. He tells him the truth. And so he becomes very powerful in Egypt. Here's what God says. That folks meant that for evil, but I meant it for good. So it looks like if you look at Joseph's life and you're living Joseph's life, what does it look like? It looks like the harder I try to do good, the worse things get for me. Don't you think that's what Joseph has to think? Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Because Joseph's got a pretty good life, I think, in Potiphar's house. He's got a pretty good life, right? He's in charge. It says that Potiphar put him in charge of everything. He trusted Joseph, and Joseph did a great job. So, hey, Joseph kind of gets to be the boss, and I'm sure it's comfortable and all that stuff. And so he does the right thing, and he winds up in jail. And look, I don't think they worried about recreation periods and education and all that stuff in the jails, okay? Not a pleasant place to be. So if you're sitting there as Joseph, I think it crosses your mind, and this is not in the scripture. He said, you know, maybe I should have given in to the woman. You know, beats being in this prison. What, you know, I did right, and look what happened to me. But we see the end of the story of how God used him, right? He wasn't punishing Joseph. He was using Joseph not only to bless him, but to bless the whole world. But Joseph couldn't see it. But God's sovereign. He gets to make those decisions. We don't get to see how it ends. We don't get to see how it ends. And some of the things are not as obvious as they are in the life of Joseph or in the life of Naomi and Ruth. And if you're not familiar with that story, go read the book of Ruth. It's a powerful, powerful story. Go read that today. But what we see is that God is sovereign. Now, let's bring that to our lives. Let's bring that to our lives. But I want to make one more point. So Jesus, God does this even in the life of His Son, Jesus. Because Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is praying that this cup can pass from me, that I don't have to suffer this. Now Jesus came to be a sacrifice for us, right? But the pain and all this is fixing to become terrible. All right? Terrible. It's going to be terrible. There's going to be beatings, and it's going to be emotionally terrible, and He's going to die. And He says, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, if there's another way to do this, if there's another way to accomplish your goals, let this cup pass from me. So it's a fair thing to ask God to spare us, to bless us, to protect us, to keep us, right? But how does then Jesus continue that prayer? Jesus said, but not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus is surrendering to the sovereignty of the Father and saying, I don't want to have to go through this, Father. But if this is what you've called me to do, if this is your will, then let your will be done. Jesus is willing to sacrifice what's personally best for him, from a pain standpoint anyway, and from an agony standpoint. And really, what does Jesus benefit from this? God's going to make him Lord and King, but he's already God's Son. He's already God in the flesh. He's already part of the Trinity, right? He just goes back to the glory that he had, that he gave up, that he emptied himself from. But he said, not my will, but your will be done. So in our lives, we have to accept the sovereignty of God. And it requires us to trust God. To implicitly trust God. To implicitly trust God. Because we live by faith, not by sight, right? We live by faith, not by sight. Because Joseph's not able to see, right? As he's going through his way, he's not able to see. Ruth and Naomi aren't able to see for a long time and never probably see, they do not see the final outcome of what happens in their lives. So we live by faith, we learn to trust in God, and that we surrender to His will, and that we accept what that means in our lives, both directly, in our families, in our culture, and the things around us, that we trust and accept God's will. Even when we don't understand it, we don't always agree with it. And it's okay, God is big. He understands we don't always agree. We're wrong, but it's okay. When I say that, we have to know that God is right, but we question. And it's important that we pray as Jesus did, that we express to God our needs, our wants, our desires. It's okay, right? That's what God wants us to do. That's what God wants us to do. But then when things don't go as we think they should, as we would like for them to do, as it seems best for us in the moment, that we accept God's will and know, one, that God's view is so much larger than ours. That helps some, doesn't it? That God's view is just larger. And to say, hey, God can see things coming I can't see. He has a perspective I don't have, and that is truth. That's truth. And so sometimes, and you know, even Garth Brooks sang the song, I thank God for unanswered prayers, right? We're able to kind of quickly see, hey, what I thought I wanted was not best for me, and I see it quickly. But sometimes I don't see it quickly. It's further off in the future. It's trusting that God knows what's best for us. And here's what Jesus says, and this is important. Here's the Son who's going to die, who prays to the Father, and what does He say? He says, how many of you, if your children ask you for a fish, would give them a snake? Evan wouldn't. Or how many of you, if your child asked you for bread, for something to eat, would give them a rock? We wouldn't do it. Help me now, don't hurt me. We'd give them a rock. And He says, if you being earthly fathers, who really are by nature evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to us? Right? Jesus said God knows how to give us good gifts. But here's the thing. Sometimes God makes choices. He's not going to do things that are harmful, that do not seem to be what we want or what seems best. But we have to surrender God's plan and trust that He knows what's best, that He wants what's best for all of us. And that we surrender to His will. Because here's what happens. Here's what Jesus said. Whatever we sacrifice in this life for God's sake will be returned to us many times, right? Yes. Will be returned to us many times. But it's about accepting the will of God and trusting Him. Even when we don't understand. And trusting, sometimes we're going to receive deliverance like the Apostle Peter did. But sometimes it's going to be our time to suffer as it was in the life of James. And it's not because God loved James less or James was less deserving. It was just God's plan. But we know James has received great reward by being an apostle of the Lord, right? The Lord is sovereign. He is the King. It is He who decides. But as He's the King who loves us beyond really a love that we know. In fact, we're only able to love. We only have the capability to love, the knowledge of love, to know what love is, and to be able to share it because God first loved us. But we have to submit to this sovereignty of God. Even when we don't understand, we still submit to the sovereignty of God. God was capable of delivering James, right? No doubt about it. He delivers Peter, He could deliver James. But why He chose not to at that time, we don't know the answer to that. But God knows. God knows. And there will be events that occur in our lives that we will not understand. Some of those are based on decisions that we make. I don't want to remove the fact that our decisions impact our lives, right? Some of those are based on the decisions that other people make. But all of that is under the control and direction of God. Because he's sovereign. Job. What happens to Job? Satan brings it on, right? It is Satan who does it. But who limits Satan's power? It's God who does. Now I'm going to tell you, that's tough. Because when we go through tough times, what's it easy to do? It's very easy for us to blame God. I'll never forget, and it disturbed me. I still remember it. And I remember when it was. And I remember the situation. The minister said, well, don't let this person blame God. This is not God's will. Now, do I think God wanted the bad thing to happen? No. No. You know, God wants all things. But I'm going to tell you something. If God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and sovereign, then when those things happen, it may not be that God wanted it to happen, but God allows it to happen or it wouldn't have happened. All right? I'm not mad at God about those things, and this person that's been years ago could deal with that, but that's part of dealing with who God is. Because either my God is in control or he's not. He's either God or he's not. There's no other way around it. He's either God or he's not. And my God is. He's in charge of everything. And so I accept his will. But now understand this. The world that you and I live in is not the world that God intended for us to live in. The world God intended for us to live in was perfect, right? And sin and Satan changed it. And you and I live in a world that's under a curse. And so God allows things to happen, and Satan brings about things happening, and our selfishness and our will brings things to happen that are detrimental and awful. And God lets us make those decisions. But what has Jesus gone to do? Jesus is going to prepare a place for us that will be like God intended, where death and dying and pain are over. The former things will have passed away, right? Well, we won't deal with those things. But because of sin, we deal with them. So, God in his justice, things happen. And when I tell you that, God does not take pleasure in the pain that occurs to man. God doesn't desire that, but it is the choices that mankind has made that we have to suffer consequences of. And so we need to pray about forgiveness. We need to pray about deliverance. But it's about accepting the sovereign will of God when things don't go the way we want them to understand that, yes, our God is in control. Yes, our God is powerful. And I'm going to accept his will, whatever it is, and trust him because I know my days here are short. Ask you a quick question. I've never had a surgery to this point in my life. Really not been seriously sick at this point in my life. And I'm really thankful for that. But several of you have had surgeries. Are they painful and uncomfortable? So why would you ever do it? Why would you do that? Why would you go through something painful and uncomfortable? That don't make any sense to me. Why would you do that? Why, Ralph? So you're better on the other side, right? So whatever sickness or pain you're dealing with is solved. You and I are going through a time where there is pain because in the sinful world, but where are we going to wind up? Where all of that's cured and healed, right? That's important for us to realize. That's important for us to realize. And hey, that pain from surgery, hope it doesn't last a long time, right? Hey, and there are things that make it better than it would be without them, right? Some medicines, some therapies, all that stuff, right? Well, here's what the Scripture says, that God watches out for us, and when we talk about tribulation, that he keeps it brief for the sake of the elect, right? But in the scheme of things, our whole lives on this earth are like what? A mist, like a fog that appears in the morning and burns off. So from God's perspective, while this life might not be everything we want it to be, he knows it's not going to last long, and I've got such great things prepared for you that I'm going to bless you here, but in light of what I've got in view, this suffering is nothing. The suffering is nothing compared to what I have prepared for you. Right? I just call those of you who were here Wednesday night. What must you do to inherit the crown, to win, to inherit the crown of life? Huh? Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. Trust me. Trust me in my sovereignty. And you will win the crown of life. Life eternal and perfect. Life eternal and perfect. To me, this is a great story between James and Peter. Between two men called to be apostles. Two men who dedicated their lives to the service of God. And the period and time in which their life was required of them was different. Was different. Not because God loved one more than the other or one less, but because that was what God's plan was for them. That was the race set out for them to run. But having remained faithful, they without doubt inherited or earned, it's a little bit of a tough word, the crown of life, right? They received the crown of life. That's the better term. They received the crown of life because they accepted God's will. There are joys in life. There are pains. There are things that we probably understand. Some things we think we understand. Some things we have no idea about understanding, right? There are sufferings that happen to good people. There are sicknesses that are just undeserved. But we're in a fallen world. Why God doesn't deliver us from all of those, we understand that the deliverance is coming. The deliverance is coming. Coming quickly. Jesus is going to return quickly. And guess what? All of this is over. It's all over. We have a perfect place to be with God. But understand that God is sovereign. And the most important thing we can do is accept His will and pray for His deliverance and His blessings. But faithfully accept God's plans. God's plans. Jesus did. His perfect Son. His only Son. His only Son. Jesus sacrificed on a cross for us. Did He not love Jesus? Absolutely He did. Absolutely He did. But in His sovereignty He loved us. And He, God, the sovereign King, made the greatest sacrifice one could make in offering their only child on our behalf. If God did not withhold His only Son, then what will He withhold from us? Not one thing. Not one thing. He wants us to have the blessings of His kingdom, the blessings of His eternal nature, the blessing of His presence. And that's available to those who will be faithful unto death, who will believe in Jesus and surrender our wills to the will of the sovereign King. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.